This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, welcome to the Christian War Room, and I want to invite you to stay with me for the next half hour to look at the aspects, you know, of what we're dealing with in our everyday life in the Christian War. Now, why the Christian War Room? And I mentioned this before, but let's go through it one more time in case you've missed it. It's a big question, you know, why Christian War Room? And you might say, you know, especially in our, you know, positive climate today where we don't like to talk about war and about death and about destruction and about hell and about other things. Why having this nasty subject, this nasty title? And the answer is the church is at war. The church is at war. And the church has been bombarded. It's been suffering destruction for a long time, And when I look at the bombardment of the church, it's pretty much going on for 2,000 years. And the enemy has been walking right all over the church. But God is not silent and He's not doing nothing, but He has preserved the church for Himself. He has preserved. It's like in Elijah's time when Elijah was hunted down by Jezebel, and after he had killed 400 Baal's prophet, and again, they're not just nice priests, they're evil people. These guys would have killed children and sacrificed them to Baal. And anyway, Jezebel said to Elijah, look, you know, I'm going to get you. And Elijah started running like crazy, and he started trying to run for his life, and he ended up in a cave. And God told him, I said, what are you doing here? Yeah, and he said, look, God, you know, I've been a good prophet to the Lord, and I did this and that and all that, and I'm the last one that's left over. And now she's trying to kill me. And it sounded a little bit like a pity party. But what God said is, He said, pretty much, let me just put it in my colloquial terms, stop this nonsense. I've got lots of others, you know, left over, hidden in a cave, who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And that is the remnant sometimes. You know, where the world has gone crazy, but there are people who rise up, or should I say, don't rise up, who are not bowing down to the God of this world. We're not bowing down to Satan in one form or another. And what we find as well in the churches, and in Bible-believing churches, that a lot of the churches have bowed down to the zeitgeist. The churches have paid homage to a godless philosophy, which goes almost diametrically against what the Bible says. And it is a big problem. It is a very big problem. People don't see it, and it's all done under the mantle of being nice and good and being accepting and supportive and, you know, all good attitudes and good sort of aspirations. But they're going against the Word of God, and they're incurring the wrath of God upon your life. People might like you for it, but God doesn't. He still likes you, but He doesn't like you for the things you do which go against God. And it's important that we as a church rise up and rectify this problem. And that is a war that is going on. Now, let me put it this way. And this is a little bit of a controversial statement. And I have to say at this point that the things said here in the war room may or may not represent the views of BPN Radio. And that's what I've been told by the big boss. There are kind of, you know, when you whittle it down and you look at all the different religions in this world, and you look at what is going on, and you look at the different religious systems, it really whittles down to two gods. There's the devil, you know, and Jesus describes him as the prince of this world. And there is God, the creator of heaven and earth. And that's really the two things which we get down to. And a lot of religions, and when you analyze them and you see what this religion is trying to achieve and how it's sort of shaped and formed, you can go back to the, you know, the scripture where Paul says that that these are doctrines of demons, you know, telling you you shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that and so on. Doctrines of demons. Yeah, doctrines of the enemy of God, and they are passing them on to us, and they find willing servants who propagate this stuff. And the biggest problem we have is it's going right into the church as well, and people are picking these up and gobbling up these doctrine of demons and ending up with serious problems in their lives because they are abandoning the straight and narrow path God has laid out in front of them. And that is very important. That's what we are doing here at the War Room. We are talking about war. And there's a spiritual war going on in the church. And the church has been asleep. The church has been concerned about, being nice and prosperous and, having a nice business and, moving on and doing this and looking good and having a nice family. And that is pretty much what's been going on in the West. But there's been very little warfare going on. Yeah. And that is a big problem. And my little voice here is calling out to you guys to listen to this and to just go with the message. Go with the message, and obviously not, the message what Michael says, but the message which I can see in the Bible, and maybe you can see it as well. And if you can see the same message in the Bible, you need to go with the message, and you need to have your own little war room, have your own little strategy, your own little outreach. And it doesn't matter who you are. I don't care whether you're 80. Moses was 80 when he started his ministry. When he started working for God. And he pretty much spent 80 years wasting his life. David was a kid when he was crowned king. Not that he was a king then, but he was anointed king by Samuel. He was just a kid. So if you are a young man, you can do it. The disciples, this was interesting, it was only James and Peter. When you read the Gospels, it says that they had to pay the tax. And so Jesus only paid for James and Peter, suggesting that 10 of the other disciples were under 21 when they were with Jesus. So what I'm telling you is it doesn't matter how old you are. You can be a child, you can be a teenager. You can be an old man. You can be an old man. And I'm going to soon talk to you about a guy, and it's this King Baldwin from Jerusalem. And he was a cripple. But even he was going to battle, fighting for his God. And they put him on a stretcher. And he was such an inspiration to his men that many battles which were deemed to be a no-go were won because of him, letting himself be carried out on a stretcher because he was crippled as a king. We're going to talk about King Baldwin in one of the future talks here, but it's really interesting stuff. So the point I'm trying to make is it doesn't matter who you are. You can be a violent force, spiritually violent, and I'm not talking about physically, okay, just to get this clear, but spiritually, through prayer, through seeking and seeking out a situation that you've got in your community or whatever God has placed upon your heart, through prayer, through information, through collecting information, and then, gaining victory in the battle you're fighting. And let me tell you, victory has already been won. And I don't know why God is doing it this way, because I'm sure he can do it a lot better job without us. But for whatever reason, he has chosen to use us as his tools and as his army and as the voice piece for a lost and a condemned world. Okay, so this is the War Room, and you are invited to not just join the War Room, but to open up your own War Room and to go for it. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the War Room as well. Okay, what I want to talk about today is about Gideon. Yeah. Again, Gideon is just a guy, just an ordinary guy, and nothing special about Gideon. He was just in a situation where there was no king, the Midianites next door, they were pretty much oppressing the Israelites. Yeah. So there was a foreign army coming in and just taking away whatever they wanted without impunity, and he could do nothing about it. So people were, thrashing their wheat in a in hidden places, and that's what he was doing. And whilst he was hiding, you know, threshing his wheat, an angel appeared to him, and he called him to be the great general, to beat them, to beat the enemy into shape. And you think to yourself, do I really want to be the great general? But then again, you know, supernatural experience, massive angel, scary experience. What are you going to do? You just go along with that. Yeah. And it's going to be right, isn't it? So he went along with that. And he went through Israel and, you know, he took out a fleece to just get some confirmation from God, which is a good thing, you know. Whenever you get a vision and a call from God, why not ask God for a confirmation? Just to make sure it's right, and it'll also help your faith later on when things don't go well. Because, you know, you heard the vision or you had the command, then you questioned it, which is okay. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. You sincerely go to God and you sincerely ask for a confirmation in one way or another. And that's okay as well. And Gideon did this, you know, the whole fleece story. And anyway, what happened then is he then moved throughout the people of Israel and he collected an army. And he had a big, big army, thousands of people. And then the sifting started. Yeah. And it's quite interesting as well, because God doesn't need, you know, the masses. He doesn't need the millions or trillions. He doesn't need big money. He doesn't need masses of people. All he needs is just a bunch of faithful people. That's the important thing. He just needs people who have got a heart for God. And so the whole sifting went down and, you know, everybody was married, was sent home. Then people who, you know, went to the river to drink some, they just threw themselves in the river and sort of lap, 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 were drinking water. Others took water in their hands and looked around to see whether they were about to get attacked, you know, since obviously there's an army of people, a big group of people. The enemy knows exactly what these guys are getting up to, and why not, you know, get them when they're not expecting it? Get them by surprise. So, okay, in the end, Gideon was left with about 300 people, and that's all, 300. On the other side, you had a massive army, thousands of people, thousands upon thousands, and 300 on one side. So, what happened, yeah, they didn't even have swords or anything. They just had, like, some vessels and some torches. They surrounded the camp, the army camp, and God gave Gideon one more sign. You know, he sneaked into the camp, and one of the persons got a vision, and the vision was that Gideon is going to beat them all, and that was a big confirmation for Gideon. So anyway, he went up on the hill, and he had all his confirmations. I mean, Gideon was a very, I can see this, a very tender guy in a sense. He very sensitive. He had to make sure everything is going to be right. And then the army, consisting of a little bit of tar, oil, torches, and, you know, some vessels, they went up surrounding the camp. And then in the middle of the night, you know, the horn blew. They took the torches out and raised them up on the edge of the hill. And they said, for God and for Gideon, and started shouting across the valley. The armies in the tent were going crazy, and they started killing one another. And that's the end of the story. That was over. The enemy was beaten, was routed. And none of the Israelites had to kill a single enemy to try and get to that point. Really, really bizarre story. It's just like through weakness and meekness, you know, God routs the biggest armies. And that's a little bit like Christian warfare. We're not looking for, you know, the brilliant, the great, the marvelous, you know, the heroes. We're looking for the weak, the dejected, those nobody gives a penny for, those nobody would consider to be worthwhile for any project. These are the guys God is calling out and is enabling and is qualifying and is getting them ready for the job he wants them to do. And we are talking about this war room as well, and it might be you. Yeah? God is calling that you have got this room, this place, where you and your friends go, where you discuss the strategy of how to reach whatever you want to reach. You know, and as bizarre it may sound, I believe that if there's a tribe that is unreached somewhere in Borneo, you know, Indonesia, somewhere down there, and you hear about it, you can do this from America. You can do this from Europe. You can do this from Russia, if you need to. And today the technology is there. Today you can, you know, get satellites to beam into these areas, and there are so many means of and so many ways of getting languages. There are so many institutions who have been translating the Bible into various languages. Wycliffe Bible Translators is one of them. So if you are going through, you know, trying to reach out to a very remote sparse tribe or whatever, why not get in touch with those guys and see whether they've done some work already? And there is a Bible translation out there for this particular people group. And so it's very, very important to not cave in and to not, you know, give up because the job is too big. And you know, this has all been happening to us, and we are now all keeling over, and we are just letting the devil do to us what he wants. We need to rise up, and we need to, you know, fulfill the great commission Jesus has given us, and that is to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Okay. Right. Let me tell you two stories. One is still connected to Gideon, and then there's another one who... and again, I don't know the full story, and I wished I could. I would have kept the details a bit better, but so bear with me a little bit. The first one is the Gideonites today, and you may have gone to an hotel room, and I've done this many times. And whenever I'm in a hotel, I see whether I can find a Bible, whether the Gideonites have been here. And obviously, today it's politically no longer correct. You know, how dare you put a Bible somewhere? This could be very offensive to some Muslim guy. I think probably Hindus and others don't really care or don't mind. Atheists, they might actually get offended as well. But it's not the end of the world. Most people just ignore it and don't have like a major issue with that. But it's been happening. So people have been taking Bibles. They've been placing them all over the place. And I've seen many of them, and I used to have, I don't know where I got it from, a Gideon's New Testament. I think it was a King James version, and I got it somewhere in Germany, I think. But it's a long, long time ago. You know, why not have a look at this? And we are talking Christian War Room here, and we are talking sometimes the little things. It's a 300 who can beat an army. I've forgotten the figure in the scripture. Was it 100,000 or 10,000 or something? I don't know. I don't remember. But a big army, certainly an army that's outnumbered and more vicious than a bunch of untrained people with torches. And I want to, you know, maybe just put it to you to look at what can you do, like what the Gideonites have done for many, many years, in the last century and probably this century as well, where they just get Bibles into hotel rooms. What can you do? Can you do something similar? Can you maybe, you know, use the IT equipment you've got to print out interesting tracts which are relevant to the community where you live in and just place them in strategic places? You know, can you go to the local library and ask them whether you can donate a Bible or a bunch of Bibles in there or some theological books? Bearing in mind that a lot of people who are interested in learning about Christ sometimes don't know where to go, and they might just go to the library as the first point of action. And if they see a Bible, it might intrigue them to read through it. So is there anything you can do in your environment to propagate the scriptures and the Word of God? And just ask yourself that. And if it is, maybe this is a war room activity where you get together with your friends and you look at maybe producing a little piece of writing which is relevant to your community. One thing I once saw, and it was actually quite and again, I'm going back a long time, it's 80s, 90s time. There were a group of people and they produced a tabloid newspaper. And it was pretty much made up in the same way as a tabloid newspaper, but, you know, the big headlines and short descriptions, a little bit of text, a couple of photos, and so on. And it was actually quite pleasant to read. And what they put in this tabloid newspaper is just people talking about their experiences with God. people talking about their experiences with God, just ordinary folk. Yeah, little miracles here and there, and you know what they'd come across, and you know what God had done in their lives, and how their lives have been changed. And people can relate to that. You know, it may be hard to get a Bible text and to, you know, understand it and to let it open up. But if somebody comes and he says, Jesus came in my life, I was a drug addict, I had no hope, and Jesus came in and I could kick the habit. And, you know, a few years down the line, my life is all together. I'm not in prison. I've got a wife. I've got some kids. I've got a job. I can hold the job down. And I'm happy. I don't need these drugs anymore. That's something people can relate to. And it may be time to just thinking about something like that, to put it together and to just leave them in strategic places. You know, leave them somewhere on a bus where you go, on the train, or you know, ask a local shop whether you can leave some free newspapers there, a pile of free newspapers. You can make it less blatantly obvious. You can just create a normal community newspaper. And that's what's done a lot here in where I live in England, that there are I think it's about 4 or 5 free newspapers. They're full of advertising, and that's how they finance themselves. And you find like a few stories in there about the community, what's going on and what people are doing and events which are there. And it's actually quite interesting. It gives you a little bit of an insight of what's happening in the locality. And again, they just finance themselves through a huge amount of advertising. It's a bit like, you know, Yellow Pages. You know, you need some worker because your boiler's down. You look to the newspaper and you are bound to find somebody there. And that's how the system works. And there might be an idea as well to create something similar on those terms, even make it sort of semi-commercial operation, but make sure there's, you know, all the Bible-believing churches are represented in there, and all of them have got an input in this newspaper on a weekly basis. So it doesn't have to be blatantly obvious that it's, you know, this is an outreach newspaper. It could be a community newspaper with the outreach included. But again, I'm just trying to inspire you. I'm trying to give you ideas of how you can reach out to your local community and how you can make a war room work, you know, where ideas, concepts, you know, bad science, bad theology, bad religion is fought against through arguments, through knowledge, and through explanation. And that is very, 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 very important in this day and age. I wanted to tell you one more story. Have you got time? I have to be very, very short. And it's a story of a guy who came to Christ and he was really grateful, you know, good businessman. And he promised God that he would, because he's so grateful that, you know, God called him out, that he would, you know, once a week just stand at a certain point and hand out little tracts to people. And a lot of people got really, really upset, you know. He did this for years, and nobody ever, you know, on the street corner became a Christian. I think, I understand it was somewhere in London, somewhere. Nobody on the street corner became a Christian, as far as he's concerned. But he made a promise to God, and he kept it. And he did this faithfully on a weekly basis. So that is the story. So people just, you know, gave him a lot of abuse and got really annoyed and so on. And then, you know, as his life was moving on and he had done this for many, many years, he came to a meeting and there was one guy saying, you know, talking about how he came to Christ, and it was a meeting somewhere in India, so not in England or so. I hope I get the story right, but it was far away. And one of the men, he said that, you know, that the way he came to Christ is that he was a Hindu and he was happy with his faith and everything, and there was no reason for him to come. But then suddenly this obnoxious, annoying man, he came out of a little corner and he gave him a tract, and he, you know, he talked to him about Jesus, and he just told him that Jesus loves him, and he got quite upset about it, and he had some nasty words to this man, and yet this thought just didn't leave him alone. You know, why is this man coming out of the blue and just giving him this tract and challenging his faith and how dare he and so on. And as he was thinking about it, it really, really disturbed him. And then eventually he invited this Jesus into his life And he realized that Jesus was real, and he became a Christian. And this is how his Christian journey started. And then in the same meeting, from what I understand, there was another man. And he, a similar thing, you know, he was a pastor or something. And I don't fully recall the story. So if you know the story, you've heard it, please forgive me if I don't get the answer. But a similar thing, you know, he just was cornered by this man, you know, giving him a little tract and saying that Jesus loves him. And he got really upset by it, really, really upset. And he hurled some abuse at him and he walked off. And again, he just didn't leave him alone. And same thing, you know, eventually he came to Christ. It took some time, but he came to Christ. Now, the touching thing in this story is that this man never knew for many, many years that his endeavor had any fruit. He just did it because he loved his God and he had promised to Jesus that this is what he would do. And despite suffering the abuse and, you know, being a nuisance and people not liking him and all that, he just carried on and he did this, you know, every week, faithfully. It goes further, this man was in this meeting. And sort of towards the end of his life, he could see that even though he suffered abuse all these years, there's some fruit, and there's some fruit. My friends, what I want to tell you is that sometimes, you know, we do all these endeavors and we are fighting a war and we are in this war room and we are preparing stuff and we are getting printed material out and we are talking to people and we are sowing seeds. And yet we cannot see the fruit of it. And sometimes the only time when we will see the fruit is when we enter heaven, heaven's gates, and when we will be received by those who have come to Christ and who have gone before us to enter the heavenly gates. So I want to encourage you to fight the good war, to fight the good fight, as it says in Timothy, and Paul recommends his prodigy, and to not grow weary, but to carry on and to press on, to be a good soldier, to take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and to push it into this generation. To slay down the giants of evolution, the giants of of bad religion and bad theology, to slay down those, you know, with words who rise up against God Almighty and against his word, and to not grow weary in doing so. So this is very, very, very important. To be a Gideon, you know, take the weaklings, you know, the guys with torches and, you know, earthen vessels, you know, to keep the torches in and not really having a real sword or anything like that, anything substantial. Go with those guys and start fighting the battle for God. Lord, I want to thank you for Gideon, and I want to thank you for the example you have given us in Gideon, and I pray that you will give us the strength, the courage Gideon had. Lord, that you will guide us into the way we should go, into the path we should go. Lord, that even the little things we do, Lord, will be amplified by your word and by your spirit, Lord. I pray that you will encourage us and that you will lead and guide us in our operation and in our endeavor to preach your word and to follow the great commission you've given us in your word. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.